Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but it's always encouraging for me to see the next generation praising God, right? We hear a lot of negativity in our nation, but it's always good to see young people who are learning the things of God and doing the work of the kingdom of God. Amen. So aren't we thankful for these guys? Let's say thank you one more time. They come to lead us. They come to encourage us every year. Well, what we want you to do now is take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We're going to open God's word together. It's page 975 in the blue pew Bible that is near you. So if you don't have a Bible and you need one, pick it up in the pew, the blue one. Page 975, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Stand with me and let's read the word of the Lord together. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatian Christians. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says the following, beginning in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Would you pray with me? Father, in Christ Jesus' name, we come before you. We pray your grace upon the reading of the word and the proclamation of the word. We pray for your people that you would open their eyes that they may see wonderful things within your word. That the Spirit would illuminate truth in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, grow us, bear fruit in us, because we are with you, we are in your word and in your truth. We pray, Lord, for those who are lost among us, that as they hear the word of the Lord, as they hear the work of the Lord, that you would convict them of their lostness, that you would regenerate them by your power and by your grace, that you would save them from their sin. We pray it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Galatians chapter 6, keep your place together. Well, you know, we often will tell our children when they're in the neighborhood, you can go around the block, but stay together. There's just something about staying together, right? We want our kids to stay together because we know Aaron Wilson's on the other block. So stay together. But there also is danger in isolating yourself. And we know that, and that's why we tell our children whenever they're out somewhere, go in groups. You know, I was watching recently on one of those animal documentaries. There on the south coast of South Africa, these seals every year will leave the mainland and they will go to an island where they were born, and they will procreate once again. And while they're going in the water, they'll stay in packs because the water is filled with great white sharks who love to eat these baby seals when they're traveling. But there's always a seal that is slow, that doesn't make it, that breaks away from the group, and that one seal that breaks away from the group is often the one that gets eaten. You know, when you isolate yourself, when you're not in a pack together, trouble often comes. Well, in our text today, this is exactly what Paul is emphasizing to the Galatian Christians. He's telling them, isolation, being by yourself, thinking that you can be a lone ranger Christian is never good for you. It's dangerous. You will be eaten, literally, by the one who seeks to destroy you, the one who roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so Paul tells these Christians as he ends this letter, stay together. It's so vital that you stay together. Now, he's going to focus on two reasons why we as believers need to stay together, and I want us to unpack both of those. Number one, he's going to tell us to stay together so that we don't give in. That's the first thing, that we don't give in. That we don't give in to sin, that we don't give in to wickedness, that we stay where we need to stay spiritually. But secondly, he is going to tell them, don't give up. We stay together so that we don't give up. We keep in a body of Christ warm together so that we don't give in to sin and we don't give up. Let's unpack both of those together. Number one, we stay together so that we don't give in. Now, the first thing that Paul tackles here is that there's always the danger of giving in to sin in the Christian's life. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. Do you see that word deceived there in verse 7? Don't be deceived. The primary meaning there is don't be led astray. Now, what had been happening at Galatia is that these false teachers had led these Galatian Christians astray and had deceived them. Now, how had they deceived them? Well, we'll see that as we work through that. But notice what else he says. God is not mocked. In other words, when we mock God, and how would we do that? How would we treat God with contempt? That's what it means. To mock God means to treat him with contempt, to turn your nose up at God, especially at his grace. Now, as we start, and Paul says, don't give in, he says, don't be deceived. You've been taught wrongly. Don't turn your nose up at God's grace. Now, how would these Christians be doing that, and how do we do that? Well, let me just basically tell you there's two ways that we can mock God. Number one, we think that we're better than what we are. We think we're better than what we are. And when we get in this mode, we start becoming legalistic. We think that we're righteous because of our own works and our own goodness. We're righteous because of who we are and what we've done, and we look good externally, and we portray that to everyone around us, this external good look. That's legalism, because the truth is we are all in need of grace, and we are all in need of mercy, and we're all in need of forgiveness. But a lot of times people come to church and they want to portray themselves better than what they really are, that they are not sinners, that they don't struggle with issues and sin in their life, and they become legalistic. And we worry too much about how we look on the outside and how we're dressed and how well we perform when we come to church, how together we look as a family. That's one way we can mock God. That we can pretend like we don't need his grace, we're better than what we are. But then there's another way that we often mock God as well. That's license to sin. So one is legalism, the other is license to sin. And that's when we think that we're never going to get caught, that there's never going to be consequences for our behavior, that we're going to continue on and there's never going to be fruit from the flesh that we're sowing. Now, the Galatian people, I think their problem was legalism. They were told by these false teachers, just look good on the outside. Do these external things, and that'll make you right with God. It doesn't really matter what's really going on the inside. It just matters what you're doing on the outside, how you look. And Paul is saying to them, that is wrong teaching. You've been deceived. You're mocking God. You're mocking God. And we can be guilty of the very same thing. Friend, can I just tell you that one of the reasons we come together as a church is so that we're not deceived by the power of sin, and we're not mocking God through either legalism or license, but instead we're constantly under the grace of God. A few years ago, we had a church member go through a trying time in their life. And what did they do? Well, they were embarrassed about this trying time of their life. And so they stopped coming to our church and they started going to another church. And when we pastorally reached out to them and said, we've missed you and where are you? And why are you not here during this very trying time of your life? They said, oh, well, I'm so embarrassed. I just can't come back to church. Friend, of all places, when you're going through a difficult time of your life, the church is the very place you should be. When I'm having a struggle in my life, I don't run from my family. I go to my family, right? I go into my home because I know that is the one place where I am going to find shelter and security and grace and strength. You know what it told me when that person said, I just feel more comfortable going somewhere else. I'm so embarrassed. It told me this is a person that's seen church all of their life legalistically. Exactly how the Galatians were seeing church. That it mattered too much about the external, how we look on the outside, and not enough about the grace that we need on the inside. Friends, can I tell you that church ought to be a real place where we feel so comfortable with one another, that we love one another, that we extend grace to one another, that when we're in the deepest throes of life, we don't run from this place, we run to this place. Amen? We come here because we know we need God and His grace, and His people are going to be an agent and a means to get that to us. Because you see, when you bring sin to the light, it loses its power. It loses its power. And so Paul is telling them, look, the problem here is you've been deceived. You think that you've got to keep external appearances, keep sin in the dark, but you're mocking God. You're mocking grace. And that's a problem. And I hope we're never guilty of that. Listen, we come together. We shun isolationism because we do not want to give in to sin. And the reason also is not only that there's this problem of deception, but there's this principle. Notice the principle back in our text. Look at the text with me, Galatians chapter 6, back to verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a principle there in the Bible. We know this. It doesn't take much to explain this. Whatever we plant, whatever we invest in, whatever we feed upon, that is what we're going to produce. That's what's going to come out of us. And so Paul says, look, this is so real. If you're surrounding yourself with things that you shouldn't be surrounding yourself with, and people you shouldn't be surrounding yourself with, and sin that you shouldn't be surrounding yourself with, you are sowing things into your life that are not going to produce what it should be. So you reap what you sow. And so what's the promise? Well, notice the promise back in the text. He says, for the one who sows, the one who trusts, the one who works to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If you isolate yourself, if you don't come together, if you sow to the flesh and you don't sow grace and you don't trust in Christ, then you'll reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And ultimately, Paul was talking here about salvation. He's been talking about salvation in the whole book. So he's not just talking about our little sins. He's telling them, if you're going to sow the flesh and sow your works, then essentially what you're going to reap is flesh and you're going to reap works. You know, a lot of people will read this and they'll say, well, that's great, the principle of sowing and reaping, but how does that play into the gospel? Because this almost sounds like works. You know, I'm going to reap what I sow, so I've got to be careful what I'm sowing. Well, friends, the gospel plays into here because Jesus sowed in righteousness, and we reap the eternal rewards, right? I mean, Christ has given to us his righteousness, sowed it, planted it for us, and every believer reaps the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the promise, though, is now that we're reaping the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we need to be together. We need to not give in to sin. Well, that's the first truth there. Don't give in. We stay together because we know there's this problem. We're often deceived. We're often not honest. We know that there's this principle, whatever we sow, we reap. We know there's this promise that if we keep giving into these things, that's what we're going to get out. So we don't give in, and we stay together so that we don't give in. But look, secondly, we stay together so that we don't give up. We don't give in, and we don't give up. Now, the next thing he tells us in verse 9, and let us. Now, do you notice the us there? It's plural. It's not singular. Now, remember, the context of this passage is not really about our personal sin, which is the way we often apply the sowing and the reaping. He's been talking about staying together. That's why in Galatians 6:1, he told them, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. You know, he spent the whole last half of chapter 5 and the whole first part of chapter 6 talking about our need to be together and encourage one another and faithfully exhort one another. So now he's just continuing that. And he says, it's important for us to come together so that we don't give up. Well, the first thing he tells us about not giving up is he says, give hope to one another. Verse 9, give hope to one another. Let us not grow weary. Now, that word weary, do you see it there in verse 9? It means to become discouraged, to lose hope. And it's very easy for us as believers to become weary, to become discouraged, to lose hope. But Paul tells us here, keep going. This is something that our culture needs to hear. We're living in a culture where no one wants to keep plodding and doing the everyday, every day. Did you know a lot of people get discouraged now because life to them is not exciting? There's nothing new on the horizon. They get on social media and they see these snapshots of individual friends' lives, and it looks glamorous, like everyone's day and everyone's life is just so wonderful, and yet mine is so ordinary and mundane. But that's the lie of social media, right? I mean, we only post those things that make us look good. We only post those moments in our life that exalt us so that others will praise us. We want them to like or comment or heart whatever we've posted. But it gives this impression that everyone else's life around me is much more exciting than mine, and mine's just mundane. Can I tell you that the majority of human beings, life is about plodding. It's not about adventure and excitement and experience all of the time. It can be about that some of the time, but it's not about that all of the time. It's about getting up and doing the day-to-day all of your life. And somehow our society is missing the plodding, right? So we're seeing mothers and fathers who no longer want to get up and do the routine of loving their children and serving their children. And so what they're doing is leaving their families in the name of freedom and in the name of experience. It's a tragedy that we're living in. It really is. It's a cultural tragedy. People are walking away from life because it's too mundane. But can I just tell you, that's life. It's doing the everyday, plodding, going on, getting up. And we should see the joy in the sameness every day. Not the tragedy in it, the joy. This is the day the Lord has made. And as mundane as it is, I'm going to get up. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to rejoice in this day. We don't need to grow weary. But so often that's what happens. We lose hope of just doing good. That which is excellent and pure and virtuous. Now he says, for in due season, a time when things are brought where they need to be, we will reap. So it's not just plodding. There will come a point where you reap and where you reap a reward. But notice the condition: if we do not give up, if we don't become exhausted, if we don't lose heart. So here's what he's saying. Life is sometimes mundane. There are seasons where you reap and where God blesses you with reaping, but don't give up, don't get weary, don't get exhausted. And one of the ways we can fight the weariness and the exhaustion is staying together, being God's people together. So how about you? I mean, are you giving hope to your brothers and sisters around you in the body of Christ? That's what we're called to do. We're called not to get weary, not to give up, to encourage one another. I remember when I was in high school, there was a time in my life where I was drifting away from the church. And I remember it was right around my graduation. There was a woman in my church. Her name was Lisa. I'll never forget. She was older than me, but she had watched me grow up through the youth group, watched me there in church, and noticed that I was drifting away. And so she sent me a graduation gift and a card, and in that card, she just wrote a word of encouragement and just encouraged me that I had always been an encouragement to her family, to her children. She had watched me grow in the youth ministry, in the church, watched me faithfully walk with Jesus, and now she noticed I was pulling away. And you know, she didn't say anything profound, but she just wrote this note because she saw a younger brother in Christ struggling where he was, and she just wrote this note to say, I just want to encourage you to be faithful, to be faithful. Those words of encouragement lifted me up, and I can't explain it, but in my heart, they did something wonderful to me. When you speak kindly, when you give hope to people in the weariness of life, when they're trying to do what they should be doing, God uses you greatly, mightily. So let me say it again, church. We come together because we know we can grow weary. We know that we can faint and want to give up. So what are we doing to not grow weary? What are we doing to encourage one another? There's members in our body right here that are doing this well, and I just want to encourage you to continue doing it. I know that my wife has always been encouraged by just simple words from two people that would always see her at the door with four little children. You know, you can be weary bringing four little children into the church, right? I mean, you're bringing them, you're trying to get them, and for all intents and purposes, my wife is a single mom when she comes to church. I'm up here. I'm not down there with her. And so she's had to do this for years, and thankfully, there's always been people that has encouraged her. So every Sunday for so many years back here at the back doors, Wayne and Martha, who are sitting right back here to my left, have said to my wife, "You are such a good mother. Such a good mother. You are doing such a good job." And Amanda has told me so many times, they do not know how much that means to me because I don't feel like I am doing a good job. I'm coming in with two kids on the hip and just trying to get in the door and get to the church, and they're speaking words of encouragement to me in the weariness of life. Isn't that awesome? I think of other people. So many of you will write notes, and I'm a bad rewriter, so I don't write you back. But you write notes to say, "Pastor, thank you for what you have preached. It has been such an encouragement in my life." These words, they're lifting us up, right? Proverbs 18:21 says, "In our words there is death and life." So there's a way that we can speak kindly and encouraging to one another. That's what we need to do. We need to encourage one another, give hope to one another. Lastly, we need to give help to one another. Help to one another. Verse 10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, as we have the occasion, as we have the time, let us work to do good." In other words, be useful, be helpful to everyone. Yes, everyone. But notice, he says, "but especially to those who are of the household of faith, those who belong to God's church." While yes, Christians should do good to everyone, our main emphasis should be to our brothers and sisters who are right here. Give help to one another. So let me just in this by asking you, how can you give help to one another? I mean, is there a way that you can help an elderly person in the church by giving them a ride? Many of you do that already, and I want to praise that, encourage that, highlight that. There's always ways we can help one another. Maybe it's babysitting little kids so a mom can go and pick up groceries. I just want to help. I want to do good. I want to give help to my brother and sister. Maybe it's inviting a family over in our church that you don't know who needs fellowship, and you would just say, let me invite them over. Let me have a meal with them. Let me encourage them. Whatever it is, we ought to be thinking, how can I help? Because I don't want the people around me to give up. I don't want them to feel overwhelmed in the weariness of life. I want them to feel lifted up and encouraged. And so my job as a believer is to come together so that we don't give in and we don't give up. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your scripture that is the word of God. We pray that it would bear fruit in the lives of your people. We pray that it would encourage the church body. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.